Well, we are in a series through the book of Acts, and we've just begun this, really, right out of Easter. We started last week just talking about Jesus when he ascended, and of course, the disciples all standing there looking up into the sky and wondering, okay, what happens next? And as we pick up the story this morning, this is really what happens next, the instructions that he gives them for what they are to do next. And of course, he says, there's the Great Commission. This gospel's got to be preached into all the world. And he gives them some specific instructions that are found in the text, actually before the text that we read last week. But if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. And real fast, I want to read these instructions that he gives. And then I want to go a little bit further in Acts chapter 2 and describe what happens as a result of what Jesus promised them. That if they did this, then the Spirit would come. And so Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then if you just flip a page, or scroll through if you're using your phone Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 describes what happens as a result of their waiting. And so we pick that up. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, so this is roughly 40 days after Jesus had been crucified, they were all together in one place, all the disciples, 120 of them that they say were there, gathered together waiting for this to happen. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. There's a lot that we could say about this passage. In particular, I want to focus on what happens that leads up to this event which we say birthed the church. It was the beginning of the church. And what happens is they follow a specific set of instructions that Jesus gives, which is to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk a little bit about what this means. Heavenly Father, we are just so grateful for your presence here in this place today. God, we thank you for another opportunity just to open up your word, to read it, to spend some time, and to invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us, even as he was working and moving and empowering believers all those years ago. God, we believe that he still is at work today. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to our hearts, bring us to life, challenge us, motivate us, inspire us, fill us with your Spirit, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't like waiting. I don't know about you. I don't think that there's too many people in this room who would say, I'm all about waiting. You know, I just love waiting in lines. No one wants to wait. Nobody enjoys it. Waiting is associated, for me at least, with terrible things like Better Homes and Gardens magazines and elevator music. Like, that just encapsulates waiting to me. I can't stand waiting. But there's a lot of things, I think a lot of emotions and things that go on when you're waiting for something. For me, waiting feels like I'm being forgotten, or waiting feels like I'm being taken advantage of in some way. And so it's this emotion that is really hard. You know, it's probably subconscious, you know, which is why I get irritated when I'm waiting, but I feel forgotten, or I feel like somehow my time is being wasted. My life is being wasted. I think one of the worst places to wait is the DMV. And the reason the DMV is so terrible is because you walk in and you see this crowd of people and it takes so long, you know, to get help. And then to make matters worse, you know, to make you feel as though you really are worth nothing, you know, they make you take a number as if to say, you are not a person, you are a number. You know, and so now we will serve you an hour later or whatever it might be. And I can't stand that. Or staying in traffic is, being stuck in traffic is one of, I feel like if anybody's seen The Princess Bride, they have that machine that sucks your years of your life away. I feel like when I'm sitting in traffic, it's like you just sucked 30 minutes of my life away. Like, you just took that from me. You know, I don't even know who to blame. It's just, you know, the man or the city officials. I don't know who to blame, but somebody just sucked a half an hour of my life away. And I was on the traffic the other day and just felt that feeling, and it's a terrible feeling. But I think in our society in general, patience is not a virtue. It's not something that is that we are in favor of. I think in many ways, patience, stillness, waiting is under attack in our society. We live in a society of frozen dinners and TV on demand and instant everything. You know, they even have 1 minute oatmeal nowadays, instant delivery, Cliff Notes. We have cell phone alerts, we have email alerts, we have fast acting energy drinks to help us keep up with all of these alerts and all these things going on. And I think the motto really of our day and age is give it to me quick, or, you know, I'll go somewhere else to find it, you know, and we just want things very quickly. And there's a number of cardiologists who have been just speaking up about this. 40 years ago, two cardiologists first coined a phrase they called hurry sickness. And hurry sickness was something they defined as a harrying sense of time urgency. A harrying sense of time urgency. And so these doctors were treating all their patients for heart problems, and they recognized that a majority of them had this issue of just being stressed out when it came to time. And they were always in a rush, always in a hurry, always had more things to do than they had time to do them. And so they said, hey, this may be a contributing factor to a lot of the heart problems that these people are struggling with. And then another doctor came along later, Dr. Larry Dossey, who's a Dallas-based internist. And so he studies, you know, disease and what causes it and what kind of solutions there might be. And as he was studying this hurry sickness, he began to notice a few things. There was an increased sensitivity to the passage of time in people who struggled with hurry sickness. And he believes that hurry sickness actually causes people to die before their times. He says they think fast, they talk fast, they act fast. So these are some of the things that they struggle with. They multitask, not that that's a bad thing, but they multitask and rush against the clock. They feel pressured to get more things done in less time. One of our researchers who was studying this, a guy named Richard Jolly from the London Business School, found that around 95% of managers struggled with this particular issue. And so if you're a manager, you may have an issue with hurry sickness. But it's especially prevalent among highly motivated, achievement-oriented people. Think anybody that works at Amazon. No offense, Luke. But and whoever else. We have multiple people that work at Amazon around here. I think everybody works at Amazon these days. You know, highly motivated, achievement-oriented people often struggle from this. And he describes, he says, if it's left unchecked, this hurry sickness, he says, you'll deal with all sorts of physical ailments, ulcers, high blood pressure, tension, headaches, high cholesterol, lowered resistance to disease, and ultimately, the reason the cardiologist came up with this in the first place was a heart attack. But if you think of all those physical ailments, I don't think any of them are, well, maybe they are as bad, but equally as bad is anxiety, which comes along with this, a frustrated spouse, kids that feel neglected, a short temper, and the fact that you're dealing in the midst of all this stress and anxiety. You do more, you work harder, you run faster, and according to these doctors, you wind up in a early grave. Doesn't seem worth it, does it? Hurry sickness. I'm not diagnosing anybody this morning, but maybe some of you can relate. But truth be told, most of life is waiting. Most of life involves waiting. I feel like I'm constantly waiting, and I can say this because my wife is not here, on my wife, constantly waiting on my wife, constantly waiting on my kids. I was waiting on them this morning as I was getting ready. And truth be told, they are constantly waiting on me. That's just the give and take in life. But we're waiting in lines. We're waiting on the phone with the call center from some other part of the world. We're waiting all the time. And then there's the abstract waiting. I'm waiting to graduate. I'm waiting for that college to accept me. I'm waiting for Mr. Wright or Miss Wright to come along. I'm waiting for a promotion. I'm waiting for retirement. You fill in the blank, but so many of us were in seasons of waiting, and it's perpetual. It's always going on. We're always waiting for something that is coming next. Some of you right now are waiting for the sermon to end. We're waiting. And the scriptures, they call us to wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is a constant theme throughout the scriptures. If you whipped out a concordance and just did a study on the word wait, you would come up with lots of different scenarios that God invites us and encourages us to wait on him. A number of them, I'll just rattle off some of these passages. Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Whenever in the psalm you see a phrase used multiple times in one sentence, you know he means business, right? Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 7, we read this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." So another reminder from the psalmist. And then when we are tempted to take matters into our own hands, there's a couple of passages that deal with this. Proverbs 20, verse 22 says, "Do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Okay, so if you're in a position of waiting for vengeance, maybe that's a verse for you. Or Isaiah 30, verse 18, it kind of expands on this theme. It says, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Being patient, waiting on the God, on God. And perhaps the most popular passage that speaks of waiting on the Lord is Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, "They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I used to sing a song, teach us God to wait, in response to that passage. And so many invitations, so many encouragements through the scriptures for us to wait on God. And so is it any surprise that these disciples are given these instructions? Hey, before you go and conquer the world, you know, before you go and do what happens next, I want you to wait. And it's kind of ironic because last week we were talking about, hey, it's time to move. It's time to go. But there's this period of time in between, you know, this time to go that is the waiting period. And God is calling them, Jesus is calling them, wait on me before you go and accomplish all of this. Wait on me. And if there's a blessing for those who wait, as the scriptures say, then what is it? What is happening in the meantime in this passage? What is happening in the waiting as they are waiting for the Holy Spirit to come? I want to suggest just three different things to you, three different benefits of waiting, three different blessings that come from waiting, and what might be going on in these seasons of waiting in our lives. The first one is this, that waiting tests our faith. Waiting tests our faith. Jesus gives these specific instructions to disciples, three different specific instructions. He says, wait, and he told them where to do it in Jerusalem. He told them what to wait for, the promised Messiah. And then he told them what he didn't tell them was that how long they were going to wait, how long it was going to take for this fulfillment of the Holy Spirit to come. And so he tells them what's coming, he tells them where to wait for it, he tells them what to do in this situation, which is wait for it, but he doesn't tell them specifically how long it's going to take. And I think that's interesting because so many of us in the seasons of life that we go through, we are never kind of given a timeline, especially when it comes to waiting for some promise of God. We're never given a timeline. We're never given too many ideas of how long is this going to take, God? How long am I going to be in this season? Maybe for some of you, you're in a season right now of waiting, and that's the question you're asking of God. How long is this going to take? You know, when is this trial going to be over? How much longer am I going to have to endure this? You feel like when you're praying, God's not really answering. God's not really giving you details. You're in this season of waiting, and you know it, and you sense it. But man, it is so hard to wait. It's so hard to be patient. We feel like, man, I should be doing something right now. And of course, that's the temptation and that's the risk. I always think of that story from Abraham and Sarah. In fact, for those of you who are reading along with us in our daily readings, our planted journal, this story came up, and I recently was talking about it with a Bible study here at the church. And it's a story of Abraham and Sarah who are given this promise, I'm going to give you a son, but they wait multiple years, many, many years, waiting for the fulfillment of this promise. But Sarah, Abraham's wife, is barren. And so in the meantime, they take matters into their own hands, and it ends tragically. Abraham is given the hand of Sarah's maidservant in marriage, and of course, he has a child with her. His name is Ishmael. There's all sorts of family rivalries and problems. Once Isaac finally is born, they don't wait. They preempt God, and trouble brews as a result of that decision. And so they're called to wait, but man, it is so hard to wait in those seasons and not give in and not try to do something or not try to dismiss what God has promised and go out on your own and accomplish it. But waiting is difficult. It's hard. There was a sports story that, of course, I'm sure all of you have heard about this year. The Chicago Cubs finally won the World Series. I don't know if there's any Cubs fans in here. I don't know if there's any Mariners fans in here, to be honest. But maybe the Mariners, we might live into their legacy of waiting over 100 years for a pennant. But the Cubs have been waiting since 1908. And for the Cubs, there's all sorts of theories as to why they had to wait so long. You know, there was these curses. There was the curse of the goat, right? This guy whose goat was no longer to attend the games, they kicked this guy's goat out. And so they thought, well, this guy's goat is cursing us. You know, it's the curse of the goat. We can't win the pennant. It's a funny, crazy story. Or there was the curse of the goat was realized, or people really felt like, you know, it really most struck at this moment several years ago. I think it was 2008 or somewhere around there, where this guy, they were in the playoffs, this guy was interfering, their own Chicago Cubs fan, interfering with a foul ball that was going to be caught by one of their players in the outfield. And it would have, you know, essentially turned the tide of the game, won the game for him. The playoffs would have been differently. They would have gotten to the World Series, and that guy, you know, cursed them, right? And so they felt as though we were never going to win. And finally, of course, last year, 2016, Cubs fans won the World Series, and it was kind of a miraculous win. And, you know, one thing you could say about waiting and the testing of our faith is the truth is when it finally comes to pass, when the payoff finally hits, man, it is so worth it. It is so sweet and is so wonderful. You saw that as Cubs fans obnoxiously are still celebrating to this day. But nevertheless, it's so sweet. It's so wonderful when it finally happens. And maybe that waiting and that testing of our faith is all of part of this process of anticipating and hoping and longing, and those longings and hopes that are fulfilled after a long period of time. Man, that proves our faith, that tests our faith, that refines our faith. It helps us to really develop a robust, strong trust in who God is. So waiting tests our faith. It proves our faith. I think a second thing that could be going on in this particular passage, and certainly in our lives as well, is waiting is a very humbling thing. It's humbling for our own ability to accomplish and achieve. When we have to wait for something, we are reminded a very sober truth, and that is that we can't do it all on our own, right? We don't have the strength to accomplish everything that God has called us to do. And I think that's true for us. I think in particular, it was true for these disciples as they were called to do great things. And we read, in fact, the book of Acts is all these great things that the Holy Spirit does through them. But if we miss that idea that the Holy Spirit is working through them, then we just give all the credit to them, to these men and women who went and carried on this great commission and spread Christianity throughout the globe. But it wasn't them. It wasn't their talents. It wasn't their giftings. It wasn't their abilities. God used their talents and the giftings and abilities, but it was the Holy Spirit working through them. And so waiting is this humbling thing is we recognize I've got to wait for God. I can't just act. I can't just preempt. I can't just go out and do this. I've got to wait for his instruction. I've got to wait for his power. I've got to wait for his spirit in my life. Some of you, you may find yourself in a season right now where you need to wait, and the waiting is just this constant reminder of God saying, hey, wait for me. Wait for me to work in you. Wait for me to prepare you. Wait for me to refine you. You need to wait on me. Let me act. Let me work through the power of my spirit. Jesus knew this. He knew this. It's throughout the scriptures. And Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. It says throughout the scriptures, anything is possible through the Spirit of God. And God, Jesus, is instructing these disciples, rely upon the Holy Spirit. Do as I showed you how it's to be done. Rely upon the Holy Spirit to work and move through you. Remember, Jesus didn't do anything outside of that which he saw the Father doing first. And so this is constant reminder. Waiting is this humbling thing of submitting yourself to the Spirit of God and saying, I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to pay attention where you call me. Your timing is perfect. I'm going to trust that. I'm not going to act on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in my life. That is being accomplished in this season of waiting for these disciples. And I think, thirdly, waiting gives strength. Waiting gives strength. And it's counterintuitive, almost ironic when you think about it, because I think in many ways, waiting, we feel as though we are being weak, or we aren't acting, or we aren't being, you know, assertive in a matter. But many times, waiting is a process that gives us strength. I love this passage from Isaiah that we read earlier. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength, that they shall mount up with wings as eagles. There's a number of different studies that have been done on birds and the study of birds, ornithologists. They say that birds have three methods of flight. And you see this, you know, in sparrows and hummingbirds, right? There's this flapping, right? Flapping is one mode of flight. You have to constantly flap in order to get to and fro. And sparrows and hummingbirds are very fast and they're very effective at flapping, but it takes a tremendous amount of effort. And the second mode of flying, ornithologists say, is gliding. Think, you know, seagulls or even crows, you know, gliding through the air and the sea, sea breeze, seagulls gliding through the air. And, you know, that's a very effective way to fly, obviously, requires much less energy. And then there's a third, and that is soaring. And in soaring, often birds like eagles, you know, interesting that Isaiah uses that particular illustration. They can soar. They can soar up to 80 miles an hour just with these powerful giant wings. Literally, they've clocked them 80 miles an hour soaring through the air. Giant wings just lifting them up to great, great heights, miles high. An eagle can be up in the air just soaring on these thermal gusts and winds, using them without even taking one flap, right? I mean, these birds are just captured by this wind and taken wherever they desire to go. And it's this powerful illustration of what it's like to be strengthened by our Heavenly Father. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They're not going to flap. They're not going to just glide. They're going to soar, right? Soar to new heights, soar to heights that they never thought possible or capable of on their own strength. There's a second metaphor, if you will, that I think really captures the essence of what it's like to wait and to receive strength. An idea of what might be happening in that season of waiting, and it's found in nature. And you may have heard this story before. It's been used in a number of different ways as an illustration. But there is in a Chinese bamboo tree, it's one of the most remarkable trees and stories of what growth is about. And this is a picture of a bamboo forest in China. And the Chinese bamboo tree is really interesting. And if you're going to grow a Chinese bamboo tree, a gardener will plant the seed in soil, and he will water it, and he will tend to it every single day for 5 full years before there's any sort of semblance of life, right? For 5 years, you're tending to this thing day after day after day. I don't know how many of you would actually be committed to something like that for 5 years. I certainly would not be, just knowing my issues with waiting. But for 5 full years, you are investing, right, in this plant, and nothing is happening. And finally, after 5 years, a little shoot will come through the soil. And you can ask yourself, you know, when did this tree, or this grass, I guess technically is a bamboo, when did it begin to grow? Was it 5 years' time that the shoot just kind of shot up, and okay, that's when we actually track its growth? And the answer, of course, is no, because for 5 years, what's been happening is underground, under the soil, there's this root system, a robust root system that is developing and growing and sending shoots throughout the soil, preparing itself for the growth that is about to occur. And remarkably, what happens is in the next phase of life for this tree, it'll shoot up some 70 feet in 3 months, right? I mean, this thing will just rapidly just boom, burst through growth. And you see these things and you can kind of understand. I love this picture because you could see that root system, right, going through. And these things will grow. Some people say that they'll catch them growing 3 feet in one day. 3 feet in one day. I mean, these explosive growth, right? And it's a remarkable story, and I think it's something that's so cool to be found in nature because it really reflects what a lot of us experience in these times of waiting. Now, from the outside looking in, people may see no progress. People may see, you know, well, you're up to nothing, or you're sitting in your hands, or you're not being assertive. But when you have been called to wait, when you have been called specifically to a season of waiting, and I think all of us have been through them, and you know what I'm speaking of, God is at work behind the scenes. God is doing things. He is preparing our hearts. He is challenging us. He is calling us to a different level of truth and honesty, calling us to deal with forgiveness, calling us to deal with issues between him and ourselves. God is healing, he's molding, he's shaping, he's moving, he's working in our lives. And it's such a great metaphor because it's like that root system. You know, he is preparing us with a robust, fibrous root system to be ready, to be stabilized, to prepare us for the kind of explosive growth that he has in the next season, or just growth of any kind, right? I don't even need it to be explosive, just growth of any kind, right? But I want to see it. I want to experience it. But God is at work internally in those seasons of waiting, especially as he's developing strength within us and moral fiber and integrity within us. God is doing that work, and that work is never fast, right? That work is never kind of the bamboo shoot going up. And we have seasons where our lives, you know, flourish in that kind of a way. But these waiting seasons are slow, they're laborsome, and they're hard. And here is the difficult thing that internally we all have to deal with. You'll get one green light for every, you know, 5 yellows and 15 reds, right? I mean, that's just the way that life works. I mean, it seems like green light, hallelujah, you know, but then there's another 5 yellows and 12 reds, and it seems like it's always this start and stop and more stop and not start. And man, it can be so frustrating, but I just want to draw us to this story and recognize before the disciples experienced that explosive growth, before God could call them to do all that he called them to do and all that he called them to accomplish, they had to wait. They had to wait for the Holy Spirit. They had to wait and recognize, this is not about me. This is not about my strength. This is not about my ability. This is about what the Holy Spirit desires to do within me This is a preparing process, right? This is a faithfulness process. I'm learning to trust. I'm learning to recognize who it is that is doing the work. I'm growing in strength. I'm being stabilized. I'm putting down roots. God is doing a work in me. And one of the challenges for you and I in these seasons of waiting is just believing and trusting that that is happening. God, that you are at work in me. You are at work in my life. You are at work internally. I know it. I sense it. I'm waiting. It's not easy. I have to be patient. But you are calling me to something in the future. I believe that. I'm going to trust that. And I'm going to submit to this season of waiting in my life. In a moment, I'm going to call the worship team to come, if you guys will. And I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for those of you who find yourself in that season. And very literally, some of you are waiting right now for your wives to come home, but we're not talking about that. For these seasons of waiting in our lives, and I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it is a job that you're waiting on. Maybe it is a promise and a calling that you had sensed at some point in your life, and yet it hasn't materialized. You don't understand or can't quite comprehend, you know, where it is happening and when it is going to happen. Maybe for you, you're waiting for an acceptance at some school or acceptance at some opportunity that you have coming in your future. Maybe you're waiting for a spouse. Maybe you are waiting for that investment that you made to pay off. I don't know what it is. But if we could all kind of just wrap our minds around something that might connect with this theme this morning, I want to just invite you just to pray into that. Let's pray into that together. Let's ask that God would do that work like that Chinese bamboo tree, that he would strengthen us, that he would allow those roots to grow deep, that he would do that work that only he could do in this season to make sure that we experience that kind of growth that he desires to bring about in our lives. So I want to pray for you. If you'd stand up real and just bow your heads and just agree with me in prayer over these things. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the work that you do in our lives, God, in season and out of season. Lord, sometimes it's a work that's hidden. It's a work that we cannot see. But God, we just want to trust and believe that you are doing a work, God, that you are on the move. And so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come and speak to us, that you would bring an awareness, God, of the work that you are doing. Lord, that even though we may not see a tremendous amount of movement, even though our dream or our hope is somewhere off into the horizon, God, that you would renew our strength and the hope and the anticipation of what is to come. God, that you would renew our strength to be able to trust in you. God, that you would open our eyes to the work that you are doing, strengthening us, preparing us, molding us, forming us, to become the people that we need to be for when that season arrives. And so, God, we just pray for that preparation process. We pray that we would submit to it. God, we pray that we would encourage it. God, we pray that we would invite you to work in all the ways that you desire to work in our lives. God, we give these ways over to you. God, we give this waiting season over to you. We pray that you would bless it, that you would be in it. We trust in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.